continue in the Gospel according to John 35 through 51. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of God. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also in the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And may God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just read about the calling of the first five apostles. And as I was reading, I wondered if you noticed that magic bullet presentation of the gospel that works every time. It's that well-crafted one. See it? It's not there. That's because there is no magic bullet presentation of the gospel that once you learn it, it's exactly word for word the right one, and it changes people's lives. I'm not saying you shouldn't learn how to present the gospel. It's important that we always have be able to answer for the reason, for the hope that is in us. But there's not that one silver bullet, not the one magic one. A lot of different presentations of the gospel can be used to lead people to Christ. The breakdown is usually in the using of them. So what we are seeing when we go through here, we see the first five apostles. How did they get there? Well, it's interesting. Let's look at verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So the first two we see were apostles. They were followers of John the Baptist. One of them is named, but one of them is not named. The one that is not named, most people think it is the author of this gospel, the Apostle John. but they were followers of John the Baptist, but he was leading them to Christ. It's important as we walk in this world, as we walk through, if we have followers, people that are following us, that we're not leading them to ourselves, but we're leading them onward to Christ. It's not about us, it's about him. And so John the Baptist leads them to Jesus, and when he announces who he is, they turn and they start following Christ. So part of leading people to Christ is leading them to him, not to ourselves. We see Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said, "What are you seeking?" Jesus taught with questions. Often he would ask what they were looking for. "What are you seeking?" Many times somebody would come up for healing, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they would say. And so it's important when we're sharing the gospel to learn where they are at, what their need is. "What do you want me to do for you? What are you seeking?" Rather than go in with our preconceived spiel. So it's important that we gather information. It's easy. Part of that is, in order to gather information from people, you've got to be walking among them. We often, one of the biggest problems Christians have in sharing the gospel is we're not around anybody. It's called lift. You take, after a while, you start coming to church, and that's who your friends are, and before you know it, you don't know anybody to share the gospel to. Well, we need to be out in the marketplace. We need to be walking among them. We need to be where they are and asking these kinds of questions. We don't know what a person needs until we ask. And then the two said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" So he said, "Come and you will see." There's an invitation to come. And they go, and who knows what they discussed that evening. It was about the 10th hour. So they spent time with Jesus. He is the only Bible they really had. He is the incarnate word. He is the one that they spent time with. And it had a profound effect on their life. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. We don't read much about Andrew. We read, I think he's only mentioned about three times. One is here. One is when he was finding people that needed food when during the feeding of the multitude, and I don't even remember what the third time is. But he is mentioned very little, but he's that kind of guy that was a facilitator. He was somebody who does the little things so that other people can come to Christ. And what was his first response? We see that his first response was to go and find his brother. Often, when we think about sharing the gospel, we think about out there. People will make preparation to go on the mission field and spend their lives in a foreign culture. But we need to start with the people we live among, with our own family, our own friends. And I will tell you from experience, it's far easier to share the gospel with a total stranger than it is with somebody you live with, somebody that you know, somebody you have invested in a relationship, because you don't want to blow it. You don't want to do anything that will compromise that relationship. But those are the people that see you up close. And we see that Andrew, his first thought was to go to his brother and introduce his brother to Christ and bring him along. Now, if he had not done that, history would have been a great deal different, because his brother turned into, his name was Simon. He was the Apostle Peter. And most of the rest of his life, he spent being introduced as Peter's brother. But he was the first one. He was the one who did what he had at his disposal. He introduced his brother to Christ. We have no idea who walks among us right now, especially these younger folks. We don't know what they will become and what God will do with their life. We don't know among the people that we walk among what the final part of their story will be. We just know a little bit, but if we're faithful in those moments and those opportunities, God will do big and amazing things. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Now, Messiah and Christ are just two different languages. Mashiach is Hebrew and Christos is Greek, but they both mean the anointed one. So they are two different words for the same thing. The anointed one, the one who is the one who was to come, Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, or stone, or rock. You are the rock. So he first named his brother as Peter, and we will get to that a little bit later. I am also, as of yesterday, the proud owner of what every Bubba needs when you move out here. I now own a burn barrel. My wife found on Facebook that somebody was selling burn barrels off the back of a truck in Covington if I got there before 3. And it motivated me enough to get there to get the burn barrel. And I suppose I'll have a use for it at some point. But most of you have had that privilege. But we can get enthusiastic, and I went because she told me about it, and she was excited about me getting a burn barrel too. But we can often get excited about a sale at Walmart or a burn barrel or some new acquisition. We have more enthusiasm about that than we do about introducing somebody to Christ, about bringing them to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can muster up some excitement. And if it's contagious, when we find they're selling shoes for $1 a pair someplace, we will go see all of our friends. But Christ, who is the King of Kings and the one who gives life forever, somehow we need to at least get close to that same level of enthusiasm for something that's really important. We see, so some people come to Christ because of family relationships. We have seen this here. Then we see the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, not everybody needs to come to Christ through a facilitator. Sometimes Jesus just goes directly. When Paul was on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians, the heavens opened up and Jesus spoke to him one-on-one and says, "Paul, why do you persecute me?" And he directly approached the Apostle Paul. Here, Jesus went directly into town and he found Philip. And he said, "Follow me." Sometimes that happens. Sometimes somebody will be reading a Gideon Bible, and it will just be them and Jesus directly. There's not an intermediate person. So that's the way it works sometimes. Sometimes it's family, sometimes it's directly. But we see that once Philip started following Jesus, says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So here He was a near neighbor of two people that were already disciples. So if you don't have family, what if you don't have somebody that needs Christ? You have friends. You have neighbors that need you. And we have, many of you have family members that you have prayed with for years. When I was living in Fort Lauderdale, we used to get cards from somebody that would come down to Fort Lauderdale visiting. And they'd say, I have my brother. I wish somebody from the church would go visit him because he really needs Jesus. And I've been working on him for years. So you knew right off the bat that that was going to be a real nice experience. I've gone on some of those calls. So many of you have those family members that you have been praying. Ladies, that's one of the few times in the gospel where it says they will be one without a word as they observe your behavior, husbands and wives. So there's not hope. It doesn't always have to be a word from us. Many of you have given prayer until they breathe their last breath. It's not hopeless. But then we have friends and neighbors, and God puts us in the middle of a network or relationship. So Philip found one of his friends, Nathanael. We have found him of whom Moses and the law of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Jesus, Joseph. And Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You need to know that Nazareth of Galilee was the sticks. It was where the Gentiles lived. It's where the riffraff that came back from Babylon that didn't fit in to the rest of Jewish society, that's where they lived. And Jesus lived in Nazareth of the Gentiles. That's where he dwelt. So that tells you a little bit about him. He walks among us. Nathanael showed his prejudice right off the bat and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Sometimes people at a very early stage of the gospel aren't too excited to hear it. They're not ready. And God has to do a little work in their life. Before Nathanael said to when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. In other words, he was transparent. He had no agenda. What you see is what you get. He had no agenda. And right off the bat, Nathanael wants to know, how does Jesus know that? How do we know that? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, with our Western minds, we look at that and we think, he must have been a long way off. Jesus has good eyesight. That's what we think. We think that, how could he see that far and look into my heart? Well, what you need to know is the rest of the story. A fig tree has big leafy leaves, and they arch downward, and when they're out in an arid climate, it provides you relief from the sun. They give you good cover, and you can actually go under the tree, and it's almost like a little hidey hole. You know, you can go and get alone. And people used fig trees to pray in because you could get alone with God without distractions, and you could unburden your heart, and it's just you and him. And so Nathanael was under the fig tree, and he was pouring out his heart before God. And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. Now it's just God and Nathanael. But he says, I saw you. And this is where the gospel gets supernatural. Because Jesus saw him while he was under the fig tree. And that's what prompts him to say, you are God. You are the Son of God. And Jesus answered him and said, Behold, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Well, where's the last time we have seen that description? The last time we've seen it is in Genesis, when Jacob was on his way, fleeing and heading, and he was exhausted, and he put a rock under his head, and he bedded down for the night to a place he would later call Bethel, or House of God. Genesis 28, he said, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. So Jesus is making reference that when Jacob was dreaming and he saw the ladder, that Jesus was at the top of the ladder. He was in the fig tree and he was up at the top of the ladder. Well, how can that happen? If you go to John 8, Jesus is talking. He says, Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he didn't have a body back then, but he is eternally existent. He is the Christ. And we see that when you go to share the gospel, it is a supernatural experience. The people that are around you, nobody is there by accident. Even the ones you don't like, the ones that are a pain in the rear, the ones that bug you. Nobody is in your circle of friends. Nobody is next to you, moved in, your neighbors. Nobody is there by accident. It's all part of God's grand plan. And when you share the gospel, he has already gone before you. And he is preparing the soil, and he's working in hearts. The reason we can be confident when we share Christ and when we introduce people to Christ is because he's already doing the work. He's there making it happen. It's a supernatural thing. The only reason any of us are believers is because God has done a work in our heart, and then the right circumstances took place. We were in the right place at the right time with the right person. And we heard, maybe we'd heard it 20 times before, but that time it made sense. That time it clicked. It's a work of God. And Jesus said, truly I say, before Abraham was, I am. When we introduce people to Christ, it's a supernatural thing. He goes with it. He's there. He is a part of it. And lastly, I said that God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired John to write the epistle of the Gospel of John, also inspired him to write the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And if you look carefully, there's a pattern to both of them. If you start at the front end of John and the back end of the book of Revelation, you can connect the dots. And so I will connect a few of them today on what we just read. John 1:39, Jesus says, come and see. Philip, who hears, says, come and see. And then Revelation 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And then in verse 142, Peter, one of the apostles, is given a new name, Cephas, meaning stone. And this, he is an apostle named Stone. And it is setting the stage when Israel came out and crossed the Jordan. The priests that were standing in the river, while the river was parted, they were to take one stone for each tribe of Israel and set them in a pile as a remembrance. So there was one stone for each tribe under the old covenant. It was to point them to it. And in the new, in Revelation, it says, the new Jerusalem has 12 foundation stones inscribed with the names of the apostles. So the stones, and Peter is the first stone. He is in the old covenant. We have the 12 tribes. In the new covenant, we have the 12 apostles, the 24 elders, which comprise God's people for all time. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And that is, Peter is the stone, the first one. And then we see, behold, a true Israel, in verse 145, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. You, Jesus, are the King of Israel, in Revelation 19:11. Behold, Jesus is called the faithful and true, and he is the King of kings. And lastly, in verse 151, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son. In Revelation 19:11, now I saw heaven opened, and he who is called faithful and true. The first angel shows the beast ascending, the last angel shows the holy city descending. So when we work both ways from both of those books, you get into the center and it points to Christ. It is all about Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ, introducing people to Christ. And he is the one with whom we have to do. May we pray. Father, you are the one thing. You are that pearl of great price. You are the one that we can lay hold of, you are all we need. You are sufficient. You are the one with whom we have to do. You are our life. In you is life. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.